today we're headed to on Ephesians chapter 5. We're continuing in this series, of course, where we've been walking through the Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. You've got mail. Ephesians, of course, is a letter to the church, as is much of the New Testament. Colossians is a letter to the church in Colossae. Philippians is a letter to the church in Philippi. But what would have happened in those days, as I've mentioned along the way, is the church in Ephesus would have received this letter. They would have undone that scroll and would have read through it. And then they would have taken it and they would have passed it on to the church up the road. Who would have passed it on to the church up the road? Who would have passed it on to the church up the road? And it ended up at the church in Silver Spring. Hello, amen? And we still have it and we're still passing it around because it's God's word to us as a church. Today we're shifting gears a little bit in it because while Paul has been spending much time in his letter talking about our church family, he does something in this letter that he does in several of his letters, and that is he shifts gears in it as well, and he also talks about our own personal family. So today we're talking about family matters. How many of you remember the show Family Matters? I thought somebody might shout out, "Did I do that?" or something like that to help me out today. But we won't be talking about Urkel, if you will. But we are going to be looking at our own families today as Paul switched to them in his epistle. He started talking about our relationships with our spouses, our relationships with our parents, our relationships with our children. And in fact, as we read through the scriptures, we often find that it seems that God is far more interested in what happens in your living room and in your bedroom than he is and what happens in this room. Hello. Are you with me? What happens at home means a great deal to God in our lives. And our own families, of course, God wants to be glorified in them and be a part of them as well. When Hezekiah was the king of Judah, he became very sick. And in fact, so sick that God sent Isaiah to bring a word to him. And although we're going to be in Ephesians primarily today, I still want to show you this verse as a verse to begin with today. It's when Isaiah came to Hezekiah and he says this. He says, "In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, 'This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover.'" Push come to shove, at the end of his journey, the prophet didn't come and tell him, get the temple in order. The prophet didn't come and tell him to get the government in order or his business in order. Priority number one was what? Put your house in order. Your own family is what's going to matter more than anything else. Put your house in order because your time is done. Get your house. That's still God's priority for us today, our own families. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that as we consider this word today and the words that are spoken throughout the scriptures to our families, I know we'll just get a taste of them in this message, but I do pray, Lord, that you will help us to apply them in our homes, in our family relationships, in our marriages, as parents, as sons and daughters, Lord God. I know, Lord God, you have a plan to bless our families. You tell us that if we believe in you, you will save us and our households. Family salvation is your plan. Blessing families is your plan, Lord God. And we want to walk in that, Lord. We're going to need your help in it, in the name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, anoint me for my role in my home. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. From the beginning of time, family has always been God's plan. It's always been God's design. We didn't come up with it. God came up with it. When you get married, you get a marriage license. It comes from the government. You get to file a certificate, of course, or you file the paperwork and the government sends you a certificate and it makes you legally married. But the government didn't come up with marriage. We read about marriage first in the Bible. Marriage is by God's design. The family is by God's design. He is who came up with it. And that's what we're considering today, this plan that God has for the family. Now, I want you to catch some things about this, and we'll walk through a number of things today. But I want you to know that God is always looking for ways to bless and build up your family. That's his plan. Your family is God's design. He wants it. And God wants to keep your family bound together. The devil is always looking for ways to steal, kill, and destroy your family. That's his whole plan all along, to steal, kill, and destroy. And tragically, some families will fall apart in spite of the best efforts of some individual members. But I want us to remember that it's God's plan to bless the family, to bless the family. And in fact, what God calls us to in all of our relationships, and we often apply this in the family of God, but it applies in our own households as well, is He calls us to live at peace, as much as it lies within us, to live at peace with everyone. I want you to know that's not just true at church, that's true in your home. Hello. That as much as it lies in you, as much as it's your responsibility to do your best at home as well, to remember that in your walk with God. Now, before I dig into today's thoughts, before I get into them, I want to acknowledge something, because I know what happens. I know that there are times, and it may very well be true for someone who is in this room, there are times where a husband will do everything he can to his absolute best effort to keep his marriage together, and that marriage could still fall apart. I know that happens sometimes. There are times where a wife can do everything she can and put forth her very best effort to save her marriage and to keep her marriage together, and that marriage can still fall apart. In fact, there are parents that can put forth their best effort and do their best to bring their sons and daughters up in the house of God and in the ways of God. And then when those kids grow up, they walk away from God. And it doesn't mean those parents didn't do their best to bring their kids up in the house of God or in the ways of God. I know that that happens. We know that that happens. And that has happened to some of you here in this room. So when I talk about the principles today, or some of the principles related to marriage and parenting and things like that, in no way whatsoever is it to bring any condemnation on anybody over anything that happened up until now, if you will. Some of you did your absolute best and have experienced some real heartache in your lives that have happened along the way. The point, what I want you to catch today is to receive God's word right where you're at right now. Right where you're at right now. You can't change what happened yesterday. You can't go backwards. But where you're at right now, to apply it in your life and apply God's word in your life and thank God for His grace for all that has happened up until now. How much condemnation is there for those who are in Christ Jesus? Come on, I need it louder than that. How much condemnation is there for those who are in Christ Jesus? None. Sometimes we read that verse and then we think, well, there's a little bit. No, there's not. There's none. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I want you to apply this in your life where you're at as I talk to you to some principles today from God's word about our family. And I want to give you some key points to help you with it. And the first one is this. I believe from God's word we can see very clearly that in order to keep a family together, it takes teamwork. It takes teamwork. Let me read a passage to you that talks specifically about this in marriage in Ephesians chapter number 5. It says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So let me head to the next tile. Excuse me. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Praise God. Now, I know we're not all sports fans. I realize that. But by now, unless you live in a hole in the ground somewhere or under a rock, you already know the Washington Nationals won the World Series. Am I right? Man, that was pretty weak. Some of you are not Nationals fans. But the Washington Nationals did just win the World Series. It's all right to celebrate that one. I'm actually a Met fan, I must admit, coming from New York. But I was pulling for Washington in the series and was excited to see them win it, to pull that one off. Baseball is a team sport. Baseball is not like boxing. I realize boxers have coaches and guys in their corner, but in the ring, a boxer is there alone. Baseball is not like swimming. Baseball is not like track and field, if you will. It's a team sport. You win as a team, you lose as a team. Can you imagine a baseball pitcher? And maybe he's fantastic, he's so good. Can you imagine him coming out to the baseball diamond to face a batter, and he comes out to the field all by himself? He has no one at first base, no one at second, no shortstop, no one at third, no one is in the outfield. It's just him facing the batter. And he throws his pitch, and the batter hits the ball out to the field, and the pitcher takes off running as fast as he can to get out to the outfield to get the ball. But when he picks up the ball, guess what? He has no one to throw the ball to because he came out there all by himself. So now he has to run all the way back to the infield to try to tag the runner out. And you don't have to know baseball well to know what has already happened. That runner has already scored. You can't play baseball by yourself. You can't defend the field by yourself. It takes an entire team in order to win a baseball game. You win as a team, you lose as a team. Everybody has to play their part to the best of their ability. Well, you can't win at marriage by yourself either. It's a team effort. Husbands and wives working together to the best of their ability. Each player playing their part. Now, the challenge that comes of hearing any message on marriage, and in fact it can happen at church altogether, is that the pastor starts preaching and he addresses things and we start thinking about someone else. The pastor starts preaching on something and we're at church and we're sitting there and we look around the room and we say, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. So-and-so needs to be here today so they can hear this message altogether. And I know you don't do that, but people at other churches do that. And they sit around and they think, man, so-and-so should hear this message. No, 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 no. The Word of God is for you. Somebody say it's for me. And the challenge of a message even that addresses marriage is we hear it and we can sit there and we can think, man, I hope my husband is listening. I hope my wife listens to this. I hope they're listening good to this. I hope they pay good attention to this. No, 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 no. That's not how we want to reply. You want to receive the word for yourself. Amen? For yourself. Because you can't play your spouse's role in the marriage. I can't play my wife's role. My wife can't play my role. I can only be me. You can't fill your husband's position. You can't fill your wife's position. Stop thinking about them. It won't do you any good. Now, I know you have a phone with you, or at least practically everyone in the room does. So everybody take your phone out. You probably already have it out checking Facebook anyway. So go ahead and lift it up now and stop trying to be discreet. Get your phone. Come on, I want to see your phone all over the room. Now, open it up and open it up to the camera. Everybody pick the camera. Move quickly. I know you know how to do it fast. Come on. Get the camera. Everybody, if your neighbor's not doing it, elbow them, smack them on the back of the head, do something. You got your phones? You got the camera open? Now I want you to flip it around like you're taking a selfie. Turn it around. Have you done that? Do you look good? Oh, man, we got the right crowd today. You look good. Everybody got it flipped around like you're taking a selfie? Who are you looking at? That's the only person you're going to think about today is you. Are you with me? You're thinking about you. Put your phones away. Why do you have those out in church? All right. You're thinking about you. You're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about your role in the marriage, not your spouse. It's you. It's you. That's what you've got to think about. I can't be my wife. I can only be me. I need to be able to lie down at night and know I was the best me that I could be. Are you with me? No matter how my partner, my spouse did, I need to know I was the best me that I could be. I did the best that I could because I can't live my wife's life. She can't live my life. I can only live mine. And working together as a team, I have to do my best. Now, I've coached some kids along the way in how to play basketball. And I've done that. And I picked some kids in the early service to come up here and help me. Any kids in here play? Who plays basketball? Who plays basketball? George is the only person in the whole room who knows how to play basketball. That's unbelievable. George, it's just me and you, man. You know what it is? Only white people play basketball. That's what it is. Only white people play basketball. Nobody else knows how to play it. You see it when you watch the NBA. It's so evident. Yeah, so you play basketball? Don't look backwards. No? No? Help me out, Juliana. Come on. I know you play basketball. She probably don't play any basketball at all. Have you ever played? You have? Yes, Sarai, you'd be a good basketball player. Come up here. Omar, come on. I know you're great on the basketball court. Come here really quick. Yes. Sarai, stay right there. Stay right there. Omar, you're right there in the middle. Now, in reality is there'd be five players on the basketball court. Come forward a little bit, Omar. Omar, you have to keep your hands out playing basketball. You can't fold your arms. Yeah, so all right now. Yeah, on a basketball team, and whether you know it or not, you've seen it. If I'm coming down the court and these guys, there'd be two more players there playing defense. And when you're playing a zone defense in basketball, generally it's going to look kind of like a five on a dice. So you kind of picture two more guys back here as well is how they'd set up. And the guy in the middle will play up and back as needed. But if I come down the court with the ball and I come to this side of the court to come in, who's going to pick me up on defense, of course, is Juliana because I'm coming to her. Now, the thing about when you coach kids is they want to go to wherever the basketball is. Wherever the basketball is, that's where they want to be. So the kid comes down the court with the ball, and then Sarai comes over also to try to play defense. But then what happens? If this kid knows how to play, he's going to pass the ball to somebody over there who now is wide open because she got out of her position. So when you coach kids, you end up yelling this a lot. Get back in your position. Get back in your position. You can't play her position. You only play your position. You can't play somebody else's. You can't move. And it's the same in soccer, hockey, football, anything else. You have to play your own position. I don't really know if I want any of you on my basketball team, but thank you so much. You can sit down. You did great. Give them a round of applause. They were awesome. So you have to play your position is what you play. I want you to remember that when it comes to the marriage, to your marriage relationship as well. You have to play your position. You stay in your position is what God has called you to. If all I do is focus on my wife's position, then I'm not playing my own. If I approach my marriage with, if my wife would do this, and if my wife would do that, and if only my wife was more like, I can't play her position. Are you with me? I can only play mine. When I stand before God, I won't give an account for how she played her position. I will give an account for how I played mine. I have to stay in my position. We all do, in order for that marriage relationship to work well. The Bible says husbands are to love and to care for their wives. It says that in Ephesians where we read that wives are to respect and to honor their husbands. Now, of course, husbands also need love and wives also need honor and respect. We get that. But in spite of what the world would tell us, we're wired differently. We're wired, and you already figured that out. Come on, right? We're not the same. We think differently about things. We understand things differently. It's how God made us. In Genesis, when we read that when Father declared that it wasn't good for men to be alone, he said, I will make a helper comparable to him. We are comparable, but we are not identical in our roles and in who we are and how God has made us. So we're on the same team, but we play different positions. I want every man in the room, or every male for that matter, teenage boy as well, you'd be included, wave at me. Every guy in the room, wave at me. Come on, all across the room. If your neighbor's not sure, I know it's a confusing era that we live in, let them know. Fill them in. All the men, you wave at me, you know who you are. All right, now, our position, men, our position is love your wives, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love your wife. And all the wives said, amen. Love your wife. How? The Bible tells us. This is how we know what love is. It's clear in the scriptures that Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. That's how we know what love is. Love your wife. How? Lay down your life. You give your life in service to her. Jesus didn't just lay down his life on the cross. Jesus laid down his entire life. Jesus laid down all of his life. He lived his whole life without sin. He lived his whole life submitted to the Father. His entire life was laid down. His life wasn't selfish in any way. He gave himself in every way for us. He says in the Word, he said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. It's why Jesus came. He came to serve. He came to serve. He demonstrated humility for us in his life. One of the greatest examples of Jesus' humility was when he washed the disciples' feet. What an example. Now we're talking about laying our lives down, giving of ourselves for our wives. Jesus is our example in service. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. But your wife probably doesn't want you to wash her feet. But wash something. Wash something. Wash the dishes. Wash the laundry. Wash the kids. Wash something. Come on. Where are you at, wives? I thought I'd get some amens off of that one. Wash something. Lay your life down. Be a servant. Be a servant in your household as well. It is how we demonstrate. We show love through service. I was meeting with a couple one time going through a tough time in their marriage, and the husband says to me, Pastor, I would die for my wife. I said, man, what good are you dead? She don't want you to die for her. You're no good dead to anybody. Live for her. Don't die for her. You die for a woman out on the street to save her life. What are you talking about? Live for her. Live for her. Show her you love her. Well, Pastor, if she would respect me the way she should, then I could show her. Get back in your position. Get back in your position. If you allow yourself to get out of your position because your spouse, you don't think they're filling their role how they should, you need to get back in your own position. It's a team, but everybody's got to play their own position to the best of their ability. That's how you help the team win. Wives, are you with me? You're with me? Every woman in the room, wave at me. Oh, no, I could get in trouble now. Yes, they're all across the room. Say, oh, he's a man and he's going to talk to us about our role. No, stay with me. Stay with me. Everybody in the whole room, men and women, say this with me. Say, same team,
same team.
Different positions.
Come on,
let me hear you say it again. Same team.
Same team.
Different positions. We're on the same team. We're on the same team in the family, in the home, but we have different positions. But we're all on the same team. We all have the same goal. Wives must respect and honor their husbands, he said there. Sisters, the primary need of your husband is respect. It is honor. He needs to feel honored. I don't know why, but God made men with ridiculously big egos. It's true. It's true. We like to be exalted. We like to be honored. We like to be praised. There's something about us that builds us up. It's what we want. And because God wired us that way, you need to know that your husband needs to feel honored. It's how God made him. I have seen wives nitpick their husbands to death, complaining about everything, and then say, he knows I love him. That's not the problem. He doesn't know you respect him. He doesn't know. He doesn't feel honored by you. That's his primary need. Not just to know that you love him. He needs to be honored by you. Speak well of your husband. Brag on him. Let him hear you do it. When you pick your husband apart publicly, you are fighting against your own marriage. You're fighting against your own marriage. When my wife brags on me, and my wife does it, she'll brag on me. I hear my wife say something about me. When she does, man, all of a sudden it's like I'm 6 inches taller than I already am. I hear my wife say some group of people, oh, my husband did this, that, and the other. I'll be like, that's right. That's right. You heard that, didn't you? That's me. That's me. I did that. Yeah. And you build him up. You say, well, that's crazy. I don't know. Guys are just like that. Honor your husband. Respect your husband is the call there as well. And speak well of him. And I want to tell you right now, if you don't honor your husband, the devil will find some slut who will. Yeah, I said slut at church. You heard me. Are you with me? The devil will find some slut who will come in and honor him and praise him to try to lift him up and try to fill that need in his life. And if he stumbles and falls with her, it is not your fault. Don't misunderstand me. It is 100% not your fault. It's not your fault. Because when he stands before God, he will give an account for himself. You will not give an account for him, just as you will give an account for yourself. However, although it's not your fault, the Bible specifically tells us to be wise to the schemes of the devil. So use some wisdom. Know what his tricks are and don't fall for them in your life. You say, well, Pastor, if my husband really loved me the way Christ loved the church, then I would. Get back in your position. Are you with me? You can't play your husband's position. You can only be in yours. I can't fill my wife's role. She can't fill my role. I can only fill mine. Is that harder to do if your spouse isn't also trying to do it? Of course it is. Of course it is. But the bottom line is you still can't fill their role. You can only be you. And when you stand before God, you're only going to give an account for you. So you want to know as a husband that you filled your role to the best of your ability. As a wife, you want to know that you filled your role to the best of your ability. You want to know that you lie down together at night, hopefully together. When you lie down at night, you know, I did the best that I could. Amen? The best that I could, even in your own unique position. Let me keep moving. Let me keep moving today. The first thing today is, I said, in order for our families to stay together, it takes teamwork. So we're playing our own positions, but we're working together as a team in marriage. Second thing today that you're going to need to keep your family together is you're going to need teamwork. You're going to need teamwork. That sounds a lot like the first one. Paul echoes his words to the Ephesians when he writes his letter to the church in Colossae. Listen to this. He says, children, obey your parents in everything. And all the parents said,
amen.
Yes, man, if their kid's with you, you're probably elbowing them. The Lord is pleased when you do. Fathers or parents, do not be so hard on your children that they will give up trying to do what is right. What a passage there. Now, our younger kids are downstairs in the kids' zone and toddler church, but there are some teens here in the room. Where are the teenagers? Where are the teens in the room? There are a bunch of them in the early service. Yep, they're in here as well. Hang with me because I'm going to talk to you today also. Keeping a family together doesn't only require teamwork between husbands and wives. It requires teamwork also between parents and their kids and teens. So kids first, let me talk to you first. Let me talk to you first, students. And you say, how old do I have to be to fit under that? If your mom and dad are still paying the bills, that's you, all right? That's you. If they're still supporting you, I want you to catch this, that this one is you. There's only one command in the entire Bible that is given specifically to children, to students, to kids. There's just one. Now, I know the whole Bible applies to everyone, but there's only one command in the Scriptures that comes specifically to kids, and that is, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. This is the only word given specifically to children, to listen to your parents. And in fact, the Bible says that if you will obey your parents, that you get a long life. And that's because if you don't, your mama's going to kill you. Are you with me? Children, honor your parents. Honor your parents is the call that is there. It made Moses' top 10 list up on the mountain when he came down. But from our early days, rebellion is in us. It's in us. I can be over my son's home. It happened when my son was little as well. And he could be speaking to his two-year-old or almost two-year-old and say, put your toys in the basket. And it's that simple. And all of a sudden, now there's a fight. Now there's a fight. The little two-year-old child, no, I don't want to put my toys away. It's such a simple thing. Put your toys in the basket. But rebellion is just in us. It's in us when we're 1 year old. You want to pick what you want to eat when you want to eat it. It's in us when we're 6 years old. It's in us when we're 10 years old. We don't pick it. It's our sin nature. We're born with it. It's in us when we're 12, when we're 16. The fact, student, that you feel this resistance to your parents, that's not totally your fault. We were born with that. But you don't have to let it rule over you. You can rule over it. You can rule over it. That was God's word to Cain. Was sin's crouching at your door, but you should rule over it. So the fact that I feel this resistance, if you will, or you as a student feel that resistance as a teenager to your parents as well, don't let that roll over you. Choose to obey your parents. Choose to submit to your parents. Now, my own sons were a couple of shrewd negotiators in raising them. They really were. I'm convinced that my sons could work out corporate mergers and peace treaties from the age of 14 between nations. They were some shrewd negotiators. So my sons would come to me to negotiate terms or things. And it could be with anything. We'd come home on a Friday night, and my sons want to stay up playing video games. They want to stay up playing video games. Are there any teens in this room who want to stay up playing video games on Friday night? Where are you at? Come on. Wave. Yeah, their hands are around the room. Sure. So my sons want to stay up late playing video games. So they want to stay up playing, Fortnite now or whatever else, the different games. And so they want to stay late. So they come to me, Dad, can we stay up late to play games? I say, well, how long do you want to play video games? They're like, I don't know. And I said, give me a time. They said, well, we want to play video games for 4 hours. I'm like, all right, I'll wake you up at 6 tomorrow morning, and you can play video games from 6 a.m. to 10 a.m. on Saturday morning. They say, no, 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 Dad. We do not want to play video games at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. We want to sleep until 2 o'clock tomorrow. We want to stay up all night and play video games. We don't want to play. Plus, they play online, right? And their friends won't be online then. Their friends are online now. So they say, we want to play now. So the haggling begins. And I say, well, what time do you think is a reasonable time to go to bed? That's a good question to ask your kids because they can't really say like 5 a.m. They'll look like an idiot. They're like, ugh. So you let them pick a time. And they say, well, we think 2. And I say, yeah, I think 12:30. They say, how about 1:30? I say, maybe more like 12:40. And back and forth we go, and we would come to some terms on this kind of stuff, and we would agree on here's what it's going to be. I would want to leave the house, and I would walk in, and my sons are playing video games. I raise boys. They live playing video games and basketball. I will walk in. I will say, time to go. Click, and I turn the games off. Any moms and dads ever done that? Oh, my goodness. They, like, have a stroke when you do that. Yeah. So I walk in. Time to go. Click. No, Dad. I lost my place. I lost my place in the game. You turned it off. So my sons came to me. Dad, it's family meeting time. Dad, can we have a meeting to talk about when you turn off the video game? So they come to me, Dad, can we talk about that? I was like, all right, let's talk. So we sit down and they begin to negotiate. I said, well, explain it to me. They said, Dad, the thing is, we have to be able to save the game at certain points or else we lose our progress. I say, okay, how much notice do you need? Give me how much time. Give me how much time you need. They say, okay, 10 minutes. I was like, all right. So if I want it off at 2 and at 1:50, I say it's time to turn it off. That's enough time, right? They agreed. Yes, that's enough time. Fair enough. So 1:50, I call down the stairs. Okay, hey, we're leaving at 2. At 2 o'clock when I come in the room, what do? Click. Dad, no. I was like, don't even try it because I already know you saved and you went to the next round. I know how it works. So anyway, and you're trying to keep going. And I turn off. But they would negotiate with me to work it out because it takes teamwork. Teamwork is our working together. Now, I realize that for most of us, we didn't do that when we were growing up. We didn't have negotiations when I was a kid. We had beatings. So it was different. It was different back in the day. There was no negotiating. You just got beat. Spatulas, belts, fly swatters, ice scrapers, shoes, switches, wooden spoons. It didn't matter what it was. Whatever they could reach, that's what they hit you with, right? You just got hit. That was the system. That was the system, if you will. I heard someone say, when I was a kid, we didn't have timeout. We had knockout. Yeah, so. But that doesn't mean it was always good or best. Hello. It doesn't mean it was always good or best. Because we just read there in God's Word as well, where Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, don't be too hard on your kids, because if you do, they'll just give up. They just give up. And come on, if we're honest, for some of us, there were times where our parents were too hard for no good reason, other than that maybe their parents were too hard on them. Listen, you don't have kids so you can get back at your parents, all right? You can't do things to your kids and you say, well, that's what my parents did to me, so now it's your turn. Come on. We learn and we grow. Discipline your children. Don't just release frustration on your children. Discipline your children along the way. Work at this. Sit and discuss things at time as well. And do that when you're not upset, because it's hard to negotiate when you're angry. That's true in all relationships, not just with your kids. That's in your marriage and everything. Discuss things when you're calm so that there's already an agreement in place for when you're not. And be sure God's word is a part of this. Deuteronomy 6 says, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Now, students, you waved at me. I'm encouraging your parents to work with you, but hear me out. They're still the parents. They're still the parents. And God's call to you is to honor your father and mother, to obey your parents in the Lord. That's God's call to you. Push come to shove, mom and dad are always calling the shots. Hello. And it'll be true someday when you're the parent as well in your home. And you'll see then obviously that it needs to be that way. But work together in all of this. Let me keep moving. I said it takes teamwork to keep a family together. It takes teamwork. I got a third one today, and it's this one. It takes teamwork. Are you noticing a trend? We have to work together in our homes. Home isn't going to be a success if dad just dominates everything. Or if everybody is scared to death of mom. Or if a teenager is just moping around with a bad attitude all the time. You're on the same team. You're on the same team. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. Now, if you know Ephesians, you know that 5:21 is really talking specifically about our relationship with the body of Christ. But my wife is my sister in Christ. And my sons are my brothers in Christ. Because we have all been adopted into the same family with God as our Father. Amen? So at home as well, we're still the family of God. And we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Called to separate distinctive roles in the relationship, but mutual submission is a must. All successful relationships are built on compromise. I'll say it again. All successful relationships are built on compromise. If it's your way or the highway, then your way is a road to disaster and ruin in your family. Compromise. We work things out in our relationships. In my first year of marriage, my wife and I got into a big argument over something that now when I look back seems ridiculous, like most arguments. Now, I know you've never argued with your spouse, but my wife and I did a couple of times when we first got married. We don't anymore. So, but in our first year of marriage, we got into a big argument over something. And we had some money come in, and we had a gift to give, and we were going to give away $1,000. And my wife and I, of all the things to argue over, we got in this big argument over where to give the money. And I wanted to give the money to the local church we were now attending, where we had moved to. And my wife wanted to, that my wife had never been to that church. It was brand new for her. She wanted to give the money back to the church in New York, where she had come from. And for some reason, this turned into this big argument of back and forth. And what happens early on in your marriage is most of your arguments aren't about the issue. They become power struggles. You either remember them well or you're still in them now. They're not now, hopefully, you grow in your relationship to where your disagreements are about issues. But early on, usually they're about who's who in the relationship and who's calling the shots and things like that. They become power struggles. So we get into this heated discussion, if you will, over what we're going to do. And I was angry, and I did something that I would never do now. I walked out of the apartment. Now, I wasn't leaving her. I don't mean I walked out, but I just walked out of the apartment. I stormed out. And I went down the hall, and I went to this back stairwell in this apartment building, the apartment where we lived at, and I sat in the back stairwell, and I was in there, and I'm in the stairwell, and I'm just venting. And I'm like Adam when God came to Adam and talked to him, and Adam was like, you know, the woman you gave me. I'm like, the woman you gave me, and blah, blah, blah. And I'm in there, and I'm venting, and I'm in there talking to God and expressing my frustration over this, and she doesn't listen, and finally, I shut up for a little bit, and I'm sitting there, and God spoke to my heart so clearly, so clearly. It wasn't out loud. It was in my heart, but I heard him so clearly. And God said to me, get up and go back inside the apartment and apologize to your wife and work this out. I was like, she should apologize to me. Like, what are you talking about? She should apologize to me. And God's like, get up and go back in there and apologize to your wife and work this out. I was like, that's not even fair. Are you talking to her also? Like, am I the only one getting talked to right now? I hope you're talking to her in the apartment also. And I'm out there and I'm upset. And he says that. And I was like, God, I don't want to do that. I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's right. And God said to me, as the priest of your household, it is your responsibility. And I out loud by myself, if you had walked by, you'd have heard me. I out loud in the stairwell said to God, I don't want that responsibility. And then God didn't say anything else to me. I didn't hear anything. It was just silent. And I sat there for a bit sulking and got myself together. And I got up and I walked back down the hall and I opened the door. And Sarai hit me in the head with a frying pan. That's not true. Yeah. She probably wanted to. It wasn't. It was a plate, actually. No. She didn't hit me. I walked back in and I told Sarai I was sorry and we started to talk. And of all things in our talking, we decided, let's give half here and give. Doesn't that seem so simple? Now it seems so simple, so easy. Let's just go half and half and give it away. And that was what we did along the way. Listen, all successful relationships are built on compromise. You can't dig your heels in at home and say it's my way and that's it, all right? Unless you're making a stand for righteousness. When you're standing up for righteousness, you dig your heels in. But outside of that, back off. Are you with me? Back off. Work things out with each other. Submit to one another in reverence for Christ. You're not the king. You're not the queen. The call is to submit to one another. Let me give you a last point today. I said it takes teamwork. It takes teamwork. It takes teamwork. What do you think the last one is?
Teamwork.
No, it's fun. All right, so. We work together, but as a last thought, I want to finish this here. But to keep our families together, our homes together, I really believe it takes fun. I was preparing one time for a teaching on the family, and I called my son in, who was 9 years old at the time, and I asked him a question. I said, Zach, what's it take for a family to stick together and work together? He was like, I don't know. And I was like, you don't have anything to say? And he was like, no. And I was like, all right, well, if you think of something, let me know. And he left the room, and that was that. He went about his business. But he came back to me later. He says, Dad, I thought about what you asked me, and I think I have an answer. Now, this is not an answer from a family therapist or a theologian. This is a 9-year-old boy. And I wrote it down. I have a file in my office called Family. I stick things in files all the time and save them. And I wrote this one down and stuck it in there. Zach said this. He said, play games together. Have fun. I asked my 9-year-old kid, what's it take for a family to work together and stick together? He said, play games together and have fun. Have fun. I thought that was a great answer altogether. It doesn't take money to keep a family together. It takes time. It takes time. Committing ourselves to it. Remember, your kids spell love T-I-M-E. Time. Don't let it happen that when your kids grow up, their memories from growing up are just homework and school and chores and getting fussed at. Have fun with your family. Watch a movie together. Play a game. Go to the park. Go for a walk. Make a meal together. Tell stories. Text your kids funny stuff during the day, even though they don't text you back. Make memories along the way. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. Home should be fun. Life is tough. Come on, life can be stressful. Work can be stressful. School can be stressful. Home should be a place of encouragement where we build one another up when we get to that place. Teenager, I'm wrapping this up. I know your life can be tough. The situations you have to navigate are challenging. And I remember it. As a teenager, you might think that your parents don't know what it's like to be a teenager, but I assure you they do. Every teenager in the room, wave at me. Wave at me if you're a teenager right now. If I asked you to tell me what it's like to be 10, do you think you could tell me? Teenagers, do you think you could tell me what it's like to be a 10-year-old? None of them. They all have brain damage. They play too many video games. They're lost. Of course you can. You remember it. You know what it's like to be 8. You know what it's like to be 10. You remember it. Trust me, when you're 30, you're going to remember being 15. When you're 40, you're going to remember being 16. You won't forget it. You know what it's like. You will remember it as well. But I remember it also, of course. But I realize the situations you have to navigate are challenging. But trust me, your parents' lives are tough as well, teens. They are. And your parents don't always have it all together, even when they act like they do. Make your moms and dads laugh. Come home and talk to them. Come home and give them a hug. Come home and tell them some funny story that happened. Your moms and dads need for you to help make home fun and encouraging as well. It's a team group effort. You're going to do your part in this also. Smile at them. Do that. Parents, come on, as I just mentioned, we remember being teens. Don't make light of being a teenager to your kids. Come on, straight up. We know that at times being a teenager was flat out brutal. Hello. Come on, don't you remember? The peer pressure, the relationships, school. It was hard to be a teenager. It was not easy. It was hard at times to be a teenager. It is for your kids too. Wait till you grow up. Then you'll know what tough shit. Come on. Come on. Work together. Love them. Encourage your kids. Be there with them as well. Have fun with them also. Husbands, wives, moms, dads, sons, daughters. When Paul was inspired to write to the church about walking with God, he wrote a lot about church life, but he also wrote a lot about home life. Because the God who redeems us into a spiritual family cares a whole lot about our own natural families as well. And he wants us to work together in them. And push come to shove, when the rubber meets the road, as we say, God didn't send a prophet to Hezekiah to remind him to witness to his neighbor in his last days, although that would still be a good thing to do. And God didn't send him to him to say, hey, make sure the government is set up good, although that would be a good thing to do. God sent a prophet to him in his last days to say, hey, you're running out of time. Get your house in order. It's your family. It's your family that matters most. That's where your focus needs to be. It was true for him, and it's true for me, and it's true for you. Our families are our priorities. Amen? Would you stand with me today? Hallelujah. Would you get together with your family if you're not with them? If they're downstairs, don't go get them. But if you're in the room and you're not with your spouse or with your kids, pull them over to you. If your spouse is in the room and you're not with them, go ahead and run over to them. Get with them. You can explain to me later why you weren't sitting with them. I'm just kidding. Yeah. Get together with them really quick. We're going to pray. And we're going to pray over our families, over our households, and ask for God to bless us in them, to guide us in them. Amen? Hallelujah. I see you shifting. I want to give you time to shift. Some of you are still moving. If you're a teenager and you're going to your parent right now, just give them a big old hug or something and embarrass them and reach out to them. Come on. Get with them. I wish I had some pictures right now. I had some really cool smiles in the room with some of those. Hey, let's pray. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we're ending a little different than normal. We're ending just praying over ourselves as husbands, as wives, as dads and moms, as children, as teenagers, as students at home. We pray for our families. Lord God, I know when we come to church, a lot of our focus about walking with you is about filling the Great Commission and serving here in the body of Christ and working out our relationships at church. And we know that's all important and good. But your word has a lot to say about our own households as well. Would you help us, God? Would you help us as we focus on our households? Would you bless our marriages? Would you bless us as parents and as sons and daughters, Lord God? Would you bless us in our relationships with our relatives and bind us together, Lord God, and help us to fulfill our roles to the best of our abilities in our homes, Lord God? I pray that you would bless us as we work together as teams, Lord God, in our house, and that you would be glorified through the examples that are set, that our marriages would be a picture of your love for the church and the church's love for you, Lord God, that our homes would hand righteousness down to another generation, Lord God. We need your anointing, we need your equipping, we need your strength, your help, your mercy, Lord God, and we thank you for it in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He's good. Amen. Amen. Come on, hug each other, love on somebody, live victorious in Christ Jesus this week. Focus on your family as well. God bless you. God bless you. Amen.